Happy anniversary.
Yeah, thank you. Happy anniversary.
Now, I like that word anniversary because makes, you know, one think of a marriage. And the church is the bride of Christ. And so I think it's very appropriate that we think of it that way. For 24 years, nearly a quarter of a century, think about that. Church of the Resurrection has been a faithful and loving bride to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ.
Thanks be to God.
And my prayers, she will continue to be. Now, when I first meet a couple who are married or dating, one of the things I always like to find out is their story. You know, how did they meet? And how did this whole thing get started? And, of course, this church has its own story of how it started. And so does the church, capital C, Church Catholic, the Church Universal. It has a story. And I always wondered, you know, like, I was with Belinda yesterday. One of their Sunday school classes had a dinner, and we went to it, and we ended up sitting with a couple, and I got to listen to their story of how they met. And I always wondered, if you could talk to the Church Universal and say, hey, how did y'all meet? What would the story be? And I think she would say something like, you know, it was a bright sunny day there on the Jordan. We're there on the banks, and Jesus came walking by, and John the Baptist pointing them out and said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And it was the beginning of a beautiful relationship. Now, admittedly, the man that introduced Jesus is a little different, a bit eccentric, an ascetic. He is poorly dressed. Camel hair and leather are not in vogue, weren't then either. Peculiar diet. No one's going to come up to you in our restaurant and said, our special tonight is the locust and the wild honey. Matt, I recommend that to you. And you would get up and leave. That's not served in fine dining establishments. And the things that John the Baptist said, I mean, he had a way with words, didn't he? It's like that weird uncle, you know, that shows up at Thanksgiving and says politically incorrect things. He was bluntly honest and not above name-calling. You brood of vipers! Well, he won them over right then. The Pharisees and the Sadducees became close friends. And if we're going with that wedding idea, he's not your typical groomsman. And if he got up to make a toast at a wedding, you would cringe. Oh, what's he going to say? What's he going to say? But John the Baptist is of paramount importance in the gospel story. I mean, he's there in all four gospels in the beginning, playing an important role. And Jesus, when he spoke of John, spoke of him in the most lofty terms. In the fifth chapter of John, he said he was a burning and shining light. Wouldn't you love for Jesus to say that about you? She was a burning and shining light. And in Matthew chapter 11, he said, truly I tell you, among those born of women, there has not risen anyone greater than John the Baptist. Pretty glowing terms for a strangely dressed, politically incorrect, bug-eating preacher who baptizes people in the wilderness. So why is John great? I mean, every Advent, here we are, John the Baptist. Some people want to say John the Baptizer because they don't want to make him a Baptist. Why is he so important? Is it just the historical thing that he was there? I mean, is that what we're supposed to get from this? Yep, there's John. And we've seen him portrayed so many ways. You know, he looked like Charlton Heston. He looked like Michael York. I remember when I went to see the play Godspell the first time. I was in high school. I was stunned when John the Baptist came out with a bucket of water and a sponge. And I'm sure the Baptists were too, because you cannot immerse someone in that bucket. But he came out and he was, you know, prepare ye the way. Y'all know that one. The Lord. Not the way I envisioned him, dressed like a clown, but why is John so important to this story? That whenever the story's told, you have to tell about John. Is it just the historical? I mean, is that, or is there something about his mission and message that's relevant to what we're doing? Relevant to our lives. Now, if I ask you some of the things that you readily remember about John, I mean, we would all come up with, you know, a lot of the same things. But aside from the baptism and the head on the platter incident, a lot of people would say he was the forerunner of Jesus, which I guess is kind of like the lead blocker. He's the forerunner. And if you were Eastern Orthodox or anybody in the Eastern Church, that's actually his title. He's Saint John the Forerunner. He's the one who prepared the way for Jesus. The one who prepared, as we heard in our lesson this morning, this is he who was spoken of through the prophet Isaiah, the voice of one calling in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight paths for him. In John's gospel, the words are on Jesus, are on John's lips himself. I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness. Make straight the way of the Lord, as the prophet Isaiah said. And then he told them of the one who was to come, and who would baptize them with the Holy Spirit and with fire. He was the one to prepare the way. Now, there are a lot of things that you have to do that require preparation. Many of you cooked things to bring here today. You know, if you baked something, you probably greased a pan of some sort before you did it. If any of you have ever painted a wall, you know that you have to be a lot like John the Baptist, because you got to fill in the low places and you got to sand down the high places and make it smooth before you can paint it. Otherwise, it'll look like the ones I do. You don't want that. Yeah, after you're done, you don't want to stand there and look at it and the light shining on it. Oh man, there's a big bump. I did. It's hard to take down the second time. Get it sanded. He was the one. He had things to do to prepare the way for Jesus. He wasn't just the announcer. He wasn't just saying, oh, there's Jesus. I mean, it's not like he's the Ed McMahon of the gospel. You know? And now, here's Jesus. Yeah. Oh, boy, it's Jesus. Tell us some stories and stuff. It's not like that at all. He prepared the way for Jesus by calling people to repentance. And even when he was trash talking the Sadducees and the Pharisees, he said, bear fruit befitting of repentance. Now, if John were here today and preaching about repentance in our culture, people would think, he is so intolerant. He is not politically correct at all. In fact, I think he might be guilty of hate speech, because he's trying to impose himself and his ideas on others. Because to call people to repentance is to be horribly judgmental. I've been called that. I'm sure many of you have been too. If you call people to repentance, the way they hear it is, You think we're doing something wrong and you want us to stop it.
Yeah.
And they're right.
That is correct.
Now, repentance literally means turn around, head back the other way, but people don't hear it that way. I shared a joke with Father Bill and Jessica and Hugh on Friday, but there were two priests who were standing on the side of the road, and one of them had a sign that said, "Turn around while you still can." And the other one had a sign that said, "The end is near." And the guy drove by and he rolled the window down and yelled out, "Religious freaks!" As you rounded the curve, they heard the squeal of the tires and the big loud splash. One of the priests looked at the other and said, "Maybe our sign should say, bridge out." You're trying to give people good news and they hear it as judgment. And they're right. You know, they say, "How dare you judge me?" And I say to you, dare. Dare. Do it. Because, yes, it's judgmental. All of us are judgmental. It's not just in the church. Everybody makes judgments all the time. Ours are rooted in the Word of God, not in human opinion. So by all means, call people to repentance. Dare. Because to not call people to repentance is a horribly unloving thing to not call people to repentance. Because without repentance, that relationship that we enjoy so much, the one that we have with the living God, is going to be impossible for them. A call to repentance is a call to life itself. We're not saying to people, stop doing bad things and do good things. Repentance is an amendment of life. And when life is being amended, people will discover those things that are wrong and repent. They'll cast them aside. Have a friend who, before she became a Christian, was a lesbian, became a Christian, and didn't know she wasn't supposed to do that. But she said as the relationship grew, it suddenly, one day she realized, this is wrong. This is wrong. I've got to repent. And she said that was so much better than if somebody had come up to her when she was a lesbian and said, "You vile sinner, stop doing that." She learned the love of Christ first and then realized in the light of that, this is wrong. This is wrong. This is not what I'm to do. And a great line that I'm plagiarizing here. That's the gift of ordained ministry, the gift of plagiarism. The Spirit gives you that. Bishop laid on hands, plagiarize. No. Robbie Zacharias said, Jesus did not come to make bad people good. He came to make dead people alive.
Amen.
That happens through repentance. Repentance is not bad news. Although it is bad when you mash your finger on the wrong button and your sermon goes away. Repentance is not bad news at all. The fact that we can repent shows the steadfast love of God. God loves us to give us that gift. Yes, you can turn away from that and you can come back to me. Not very human. but it is very godly. God loves us so much that He made repentance part of that process. It's a gift. Now, I want us to look at John the Baptist a little more. If you have a Bible there in front of you, if you could turn to Luke chapter 1, which is an amazingly long chapter. Because you have to get a lot of stuff in there. This is the nativity of Jesus, John the Baptist, the Annunciation, the Visitation, the birth of John the Baptist. What I want us to look at is the Benedictus, the Song of Zechariah. It begins in verse 68. And this is one of those things that if you do morning prayers, you probably have this memorized. I can sing it to you if you'd like. Blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel. He hath come to His people and set them free. Lutherans used to chant a lot. I always thought the introduction to that would make the greatest Christmas card. I mean, think about that. Raised up for us a mighty Savior born of the house of His servant David. Merry Christmas. Happy New Year. But what I really want us to look at is beginning in verse 76. This is, and by the way, this, you know, it says, His father Zechariah was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied. This is God speaking through Zechariah, and here He gives John's job description. Beginning in 76, and in many ways, our job description. You, my child, will be called the prophet of the Most High, for you will go before the Lord to prepare His way. To give knowledge of salvation to His people and the forgiveness of their sins, which is not possible without repentance. Give people knowledge of salvation and the forgiveness of their sins. And then, I'm sorry, although the ESV and the NIV are all nice, I always remember it the way it is in the liturgy. In the tender compassion of our God, the dawn from on high shall break upon us to shine on those who dwell in darkness and the shadow of death and to guide our feet into the way of peace. Our world, just as it was then, is full of people who dwell in darkness and the shadow of death. And how unloving is it if you do not proclaim to them that through repentance they can come to know salvation and to walk in the light? It's very unloving. Very unloving. And some people, I'm not saying go out and, you know, start pointing to people, you vile sinners, stop doing that. But if you lead people or even just bring people here where they can hear the Word of God, where they can meet Jesus Christ, you can bring them in here and you can say, like John, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And they say, what does that mean? And lead them to repentance. John's call is our call. We are to prepare the way of Christ. We are to make those roads straight into people's hearts. That Christ might travel that road and that they might come to salvation and walk in the light. Is it judgmental to think that everybody needs salvation? Sure it is. But you know it's right. It's not your judgment. It's the judgment of God. And we'll share that. And so I think it's fitting on the anniversary of this congregation that each one of us in our own way say to our husband, Jesus Christ, I will keep calling out in the wilderness. I will keep calling out to the people in darkness. I will keep calling people to your light. Because you love them, and because of your love, I love them. In the tender compassion of our God, the dawn from on high shall break upon us to shine on those who dwell in darkness and the shadow of death and to guide our feet into the way of peace. Amen.